God is a great giver. And one of the things that He has given is His Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about that in our reading, and I'd like to kind of follow on as to the Holy Spirit. This morning we mentioned in the reading the exhortation that we have in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's an exhortation. Be filled with the Spirit. If that's something that we need to be exercised about, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think I asked you that this morning, Doug, and it means you said to be sold out, didn't you? Anyhow, it means that there are no pockets of reserve in our vessel. It's all for Him. If I have a glass, I want to fill that glass with water, and then it's half full of dirt. I can pour a lot of water in the top. It might wash some of the dirt out. But what I really need to do is get the dirt out of there first, and then I can fill it with water. Spirit of God, God gives His Spirit. And how does He give it? Let's go to chapter 3 of John's Gospel. I love this. Verse 34. John 3:34. "For He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." Necessarily that's the Lord Jesus. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure." Unto Him is in italics. In other words, you and I determine the measure, brethren. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You and I determine the measure. It is interesting in the Scriptures to see those who Scripture says were filled with the Spirit. But first of all, let's talk a little bit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Scripture puts a simile there in that verse where it exhorts us about that. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Person that's drunk with wine, it's filled with wine. Can you tell it? Yeah, you can. How? By the way they walk and by the way they talk. You can tell something's controlling that person. He's not in his own senses. He's under the influence, we say, of what he's drunk. But be filled with the Spirit. Can you tell a person that's filled with the Spirit? Yes, I think you can. How? Same way. By the way they walk and by the way they talk. God doesn't give the Spirit by measure. He's a great giver. He's going to give all you want to fill that vessel of yours. And just think, brethren, the Holy Spirit of God He's given to fill these vessels of ours. I like to give a little example back in 2 Kings of this. I'm going to have to look for the... It's chapter 4. 2 Kings. Kings chapter 4, we have a little story here that kind of interesting. It says verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? She said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, Go and sell the oil and pay thy debt. Live thou and thy children of the rest. Here's just a little illustration of the fact that God does not give the Spirit by measure. Oil in Scripture is often a figure of the Holy Spirit of God. And she was to borrow all the vessels she could find from her neighbors. And pour, and pour, and pour, because God does not give them Spirit by measure. And she filled up all those vessels, and only when they were all full did the oil stay. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, do you want your vessel to be full? God gives the Spirit not by measure. And He will fill you if you allow Him to. I've met up with people that I believe that are, I'm no judge of the matter if they're Spirit-filled, but I tell you, sometimes you meet up with souls that are just such refreshing enjoyment of the person of the Lord Jesus. Can't help but feel that they are Spirit-filled. Still remember in the prison where we go on Saturdays in Lawrence County prison there. A while back, there was one of the prisoners that came in. I don't know why he was there. All of a sudden, he disappeared, and we then never found out whatever happened to him. It was a blessing to have that man in the room when we had our meetings. Such enjoyment of Christ and of the Word. How he encouraged us. He usually sat close to the back. Couldn't help but feel that there was a great measure of the Spirit of God in that vessel. It's such a blessing, and God wants to give the blessing. It's not His fault if we don't enjoy His blessing. It's our fault. We put things in the vessel that clutter it all up so that the Spirit of God doesn't have room to fill us. So we have the exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. And I'd like to go back to the book of the Acts just to notice a few individuals there. We already had referred to in this conference chapter 7 of Stephen. But let's go back to chapter 6 first of all. It's interesting that Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts, uses that expression quite extensively, both in the Gospel and in the book of the Acts, really as what is characteristic of the believers in the Lord Jesus in this time period. The Spirit of God could not come on a human vessel in permanent form until redemption had been accomplished. When Jesus was risen from the dead, having accomplished that redemption and returned to the right hand of God, then He sent this Holy Spirit of God to indwell believers. The Old Testament and the consecration of the priests, blood was put on the ear, the right thumb, and the right toe of those priests and their consecration, and then the oil was put on the blood. That's the way the Holy Spirit can dwell permanently in the believer because of accomplished redemption, the oil on the blood. Now the Holy Spirit of God dwells permanently in those believers in the Lord Jesus. And He's there, dear fellow believer, to guide us into all truth. But let's go to this sixth chapter just to notice what it says here. Verse 3 of the sixth chapter of Acts. Wherefore, brethren, talking about the deacons that were being appointed for the material ministration amongst God's people, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Isn't that interesting? One of the characteristics of a person full of the Holy Ghost is wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There's another characteristic of a person full of the Holy Spirit. Faith, confidence in God. You know, we live in a world that calls in question everything to do with God and His Word. One of the characteristics of a person filled with the Holy Spirit is they're filled with faith. Down further in the same chapter, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There's power in the testimony of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the seventh chapter that we had read to us, I think it was yesterday, verse 55, Stephen in his testimony before the council, beautiful testimony, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Person filled with the Holy Spirit is not going to be occupied with themselves. You know what I notice is that our culture that we live in tends to occupy us with yourselves, with ourselves. You owe it to yourself is a advertising technique that they use a lot. Oh, you do, eh? You owe it to yourself. That makes yourself the object of your thinking. Stephen wasn't thinking about himself. His Holy Spirit had filled him, and his occupation was with a man in the glory of God. Because it's a beautiful testimony of what is characteristic in this dispensation, the Spirit of God down here filling vessels and occupying them with a man in the glory of God. Two things that had never been before in the history of this world. A man in the glory of God and the Spirit of God down here indwelling believers and occupying them with that man in the glory of God. Oh, what a tremendous, brilliant testimony Stephen was. They put it out. They killed him. That's the only way this world knows how to deal with a witness that way. So we go through the book of the Acts, and there's many examples of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take all the time here this afternoon, but I'd like to go back to the book of Luke, to the first chapter, to see a family of three individuals. And it says of each one of them that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Generally, you'd think it'd start with the father of the family, wouldn't you? But not so here. Let's just look at this chapter, a few verses. It's a long chapter, and we're not going to read a whole lot of it. But let's read from verse 11. Zacharias was doing his priestly service in the temple. And it says in verse 11, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Isn't this interesting? A child in his mother's womb. I don't think we can limit God in the way he works. It is amazing to me. Times, brethren, I go through Latin America, I must say, brethren, I just feel I have a tremendous privilege. I wish I could take some of you, brethren, along sometimes just to see what God is doing in those countries. And you can't lay down the limits with God. He works in ways you would never guess. I never cease to marvel at how he works. Here was a baby in the womb of his mother, filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So the first one in this chapter that it speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit is John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Now go down further. And the angel announces to Mary that she is to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So the second one in this family that is spoken of as filled with the Holy Spirit is Elizabeth. I think this is beautiful. The babe in her womb evidently heard, they say that babes in the womb of their mother hear, and she heard the voice of the mother of the Lord Jesus and leaped for joy. And it resulted in her mother, in his mother being filled with the Holy Spirit too. What she says about Mary is beautiful. Oh, brethren, the results of letting the Spirit of God fill us are beautiful. Well, we know what had happened to Zechariah when the angel announced that he would be the father of a little boy. He asked, how could this be? You know, we all have to confess, brethren, that we sometimes reason things out naturally and we can't figure out how in the world that could ever be. So the result was, he was dumb. I don't mean dumb as to smarts. I mean, he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk until the day it was all performed. But notice, they came when John the Baptist was born, and they were asking what his name would be. They thought it would be Zacharias because it was the only boy, carry on his father's name. But Zacharias determined that it was to be John. And let's read from verse 63. He asked for a writing table and wrote and said, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. Brethren, our tongues need to be loosed in the praise of our God. Why is it that we sit in the Lord's presence sometimes on a Sunday morning and there seems to be something impeding the Spirit of God in the praise of that glorious person that we say is in our midst? The Lord exercise us about it, brethren. I realize that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God leads in order. And it can be at times that the little time of waiting on the Lord is healthy too. But you and I both know that many times there's long, painful silences that I really believe are because of our lack of occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Zacharias was dumb. He couldn't say a word for so long because of the unbelief of his heart. If that is hindering anybody, confess it to the Lord. Dear brother, let that mouth of yours be opened in his praise. I must say, brethren, being amongst the Latin brethren, some of you who been down in those countries, they kind of go to the other extreme. They kind of stumble over each other to get up and give a word of praise to the Lord. I've seen it often happen in Bolivia, brethren, that a brother gives out a hymn and another brother stands up at the same time to praise the Lord. What do you do in that case? Well, generally, the brother that gave out the hymn waits until the brother gives his word of praise, and then afterwards we sing the hymn. Sometimes it isn't all exactly in the order it should be, but it thrills my heart, brethren, to see the Lord praised, given his praise. When we think of how glorious he is, can we sit there in silence? Let's not be like Zacharias. Because of our unbelief, sitting there, dumb. Zacharias got through it, though, thank God. His mouth was loosed, and he spake and praised God. Isn't that beautiful? First thing he does is praise God. Fear came on all them that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Beautiful, the intelligence that there is in this man. Well, I just want to go to the book of Romans a minute before I give place to somebody else. Chapter 8, because it speaks of the Spirit of God there too, and Just wanted to bring this out because we are living in a day when the Spirit of God dwells not only in us individually, but He inhabits the house collectively. Spirit of God is present. But here is a verse I'd like to just mention. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the purpose of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives is to guide us, brethren. I have to confess that oftentimes I really believe the Spirit of God has led me and I've quenched His direction in my life. It has not been for my good. It's what happened a number of years ago. A Wheaton conference in the Chicago area. I was serving my time for the government then in a hospital in downtown Chicago. And had just gotten back. Remember, the Wheaton conference used to start on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then half a Tuesday. And I'd gotten off Monday, but I didn't get off Tuesday. And so I came back to work on Tuesday morning, and I had a truck I was supposed to go out and get supplies for the hospital. And I happened to be parked at a certain place. There was a hospital supervisor standing there, and it was really enjoying what I'd learned at the conference. And it's as if the Lord said to me, go speak to him about the Lord. Lord, he's a supervisor. I've got to be careful how I do this now. You know how you put it off. Twice, very powerfully, the Spirit of God said, speak to him. And twice I put it off. It was shortly after that another truck pulled up and said, I got some supplies for the hospital. And so I says, okay, back up to my truck and we'll switch the boxes over to my truck. And when I jumped up on the back end of my truck and opened up the box, it was just one I'd rented. Somebody left some garbage in there. So I called to the supervisor. I said, what shall I do with this garbage? He came over and stood at the base of the truck. We were both looking in. All of a sudden, I turned around, and here comes this truck, and it smashes him right in the middle. Killed him. I'm guilty, brother. Guilty. Not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not only been then, but it's been many other times. The Spirit of God is in us to guide us. And we tend to, in our culture, we tend to quell His direction. We need to be sensitive as to His presence within us so that we can be guided by Him. We have so many other things that guide us in life. Different sensory things that guide us. I was mentioned the other night in Lawrenceville how sometimes we're walking through a mall and mall they pump out that Starbucks coffee smell into the hallway. And what is that for? They know what's going to happen. They'll draw you right in there to buy a cup of that coffee. I don't think drinking a cup of coffee is wrong. I'm not saying that. Does anybody get their back up? But it's just the way this world that we live in works. It appeals to us in different ways to guide us in one way or another. And we need to be exercised about giving the Spirit of God place in our life to be guided in our lives individually. Let the Spirit of God guide. That's why He's given to us. And then collectively too, in the spirit, in the meetings, in our relationship one with another, Spirit of God lays on your heart a certain person to go visit. Do it. Maybe He lays on your heart to call up somebody on the phone. Maybe some shut-in that needs some encouragement. Let the Spirit of God lead you in that way. That's why He's with us, to lead us. There'd be tremendous blessing if the Lord lays on your heart a specific person. Go. Call them up. Whatever it takes to be an encouragement to them. And when we are here in assembly, brethren, we need to, each one of us, be exercised to give the Spirit of God liberty. Sometimes, you know, I think when we talk about the Spirit of God, we have the idea that it's anybody can take part. No, that's not what we mean. What do we mean by the liberty of the Spirit of God? We mean that everybody consciously sits down here and says, in effect, to the Lord, Lord Jesus, we know that You're present with us. If You want to use me, if You want to use this vessel, I want to be ready for You to use. Then the Spirit of God has place to use whom He will. But if I sit down on that chair and say, well, I'm not going to open my mouth this meeting, what are you doing? You are quenching the Spirit of God. It's not only the brothers, the sisters too. Sure, you're not going to open your mouth and take part in a public meeting. I realize that. But the attitude you have has just as much effect, positively or negatively, as any brother. Lord, help us, brethren, when we come together. The Spirit of God wants to guide us, and He will guide us if we give Him liberty to. Oh, it's beautiful to see when we give liberty to the Spirit of God. The beautiful meetings. Yesterday's breaking of bread was a beautiful meeting. How the Lord guided us to thinking of the glory and the crowns of the Lord Jesus. Spirit of God guides in different directions. And if we give Him liberty, then it's beautiful, the result. I want to say to you, younger brothers, be exercised in public meetings. Love to hear more of you, younger brothers. Take part in prayer meetings, in the praise meeting too, the breaking of bread. It's where you can start being exercised to be used. Your presence there. You are there not as a gifted individual in a prayer meeting or in a praise meeting, but as a priest in the family of God. And as such, you are capacitated to present prayer and praise to God. Oh, brethren, Lord, help us. I really believe sometimes our prayer meetings could be a lot more effectual if there was more exercise before the Lord. We really do have so much to pray about. I think sometimes it's because we come and we're not exercised to pray, that we just kind of let it degenerate into a certain few brethren that pray and the others don't take part. That's not proper. Everyone should be exercised. Still remember a prayer meeting I attended in Brazil when they were first in fellowship. It was in the city of Campinas, and I think there was about 15 brothers present. Every one of those 15 brethren prayed once. I would say maybe about half prayed twice, and some even prayed three times. And that in the space of maybe 35 minutes on our knees. There was real short, to-the-point petitions. And I must say, I don't think anybody went to sleep in that meeting. Let's be exercised, brethren, when we come together to be vessels ready for His use. The Lord help us, brethren.
This conference together, we've had a lot about our portion, our place, and exhortations concerning it. Let us conclude our time together by spending a few minutes to be occupied with the person and present work of the one who has the supreme place, our Lord Jesus. Not by way of exhortation, but simply a way of getting our eyes on Himself. It tells us in Colossians 1 that in all things He might have the preeminence or the supreme and first place. So let's look at the Lord Jesus as He was speaking to the disciples before He left this earth to return to heaven in John 14. And as He spoke to the disciples, may we each take it as a word from the Lord to our own hearts this afternoon. And it is true in spirit, the Lord would say this to us this afternoon as we're gathered here together. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful thought. The Lord Jesus has now gone there. The Lord is at this moment looking down upon us from His home, our home too, really. And He says He's there. The place is prepared by His presence there, and His work on the cross has fitted us for that place. And what does He say to us? That where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it wonderful to think this afternoon that the Lord Jesus, as He looks down upon us, assembled here at this moment, He said, you know where I want you to be. I want you to be where I am. That's our home. And our home is where our heart is. And His home is not going to be fully what He wants it to be until, as He looks upon us, assembled here this afternoon, we're separated in that sense. And He says, I want you to come, and I'll come for you. Then over in John 16, a little more word about the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but I cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Isn't this precious, brethren? The Lord's, in this time of physical separation between us, the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit, as Bob has brought before us, to indwell us, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and it's His delight, it's His joy to fill our hearts and our thoughts with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful work of the Spirit? Without measure, He would bring before our hearts those things that are our portion, that couldn't be born at the time these words were written, but they can be born now. And we have the Spirit of God to present the glory, the wonder, the beauty, the affection of the Lord Jesus to our souls, and until we're united in the, we are united, but until we're together forever in His presence. Thankfully, it won't stop when we leave the room, but as we go to our cars and we leave this place, the Spirit of God is free to continue to draw the heart's affections to see the Lord Jesus and His beauty as He would be made more precious to our souls. Let's go over to the 17th chapter. Chapter 17, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. As it were, in one sense, the Lord Jesus has drawn us here together to be with Himself for this little time this weekend. And we've enjoyed heavenly truth and the heavenly portion that is ours. But in one sense, as we leave this sanctuary, this Elam in the desert, and what it says here, we can apply. It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And so we're going to leave, and in one sense, we're going to be sent into the world again. We're going to have to live our daily lives until the Lord comes and calls us to Himself. But He tells us something He's doing today, and He will do tomorrow for us. What a wonderful joy and comfort it is to our hearts. He said, I sanctify myself. That is, He has set Himself apart in a holy, pure place, so that as the Holy Spirit occupies us with Himself where He is, it becomes a preservative to our hearts. It keeps our affections and our thoughts in Himself where He is, in that place of purity and glory. And it keeps the Spirit and the life from being drawn into all those things which spoil it and corrupt it and hinder it. And so the Lord, for our present preservation and our present need, says to the Father, yes, I'm coming home to heaven, but as in heaven, He said, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart so that my own, even in the world, may look upon me and have the sanctifying effect of being occupied with myself. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, middle of verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful encouragement for our hearts to be rest in. We've had a lot of exhortations that have been given to us at this conference to carry out in our daily lives, and exhortations bring before us our responsibility to live according to what's been given to us and the provisions that have been made for us. But it's a comforting thing on this side of it to see what the Lord Jesus is doing from his side. The Lord Jesus is working for every one of us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Lord Jesus is occupied with each one of us individually and collectively as the assembly or members of the body of Christ. How comforting, really. His work is perfect for us. It's without fail, and it will result in a perfect end. So may we go forward with confidence in his love, in his care. Some of us are perhaps going through difficulties, weakness of body, and perhaps trials and burdens. The Lord Jesus is doing for us a perfect work from his side of things to meet those needs, to care for them, cleansing us, and so on, by the word. It was his provision that we were here this afternoon. I said to a brother, I'll just repeat it, I said, when we were talking about the joints and bands in Ephesians chapter 4, brethren, your presence is an encouragement to my soul to be here. That's a joint and a band just to see you, just to spend a weekend with you as a brother and a sister in Christ, even if we never spoke to each other, is to the heart a joint and a band. It's a nourishment to the soul to be together in that way. Well, let's just read one more scripture in Revelation 22. The last words of the Lord Jesus to us, and what an encouragement they are to go out the door with these words in our hearts. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. What a wonderful, what could we be sad with that? The Lord Jesus, who's looking at us at this moment, the Lord Jesus is giving by the Spirit these words to us. He says to your heart, surely, I'm going to come quickly. What a joy, brethren, just to walk out in the conscious enjoyment of that. Surely, I come quickly.